Now then, continuing with our sermons in Colossians, if you would turn again to chapter 3 and once more to that portion beginning at verse 12 and down into the first verse of chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3 and reading at verse 12 and down into the first verse of chapter 4. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. Those words of verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Over this past 2 weeks in our sermons in Colossians chapter 3, we've been looking at the words of verse 16 of the chapter, where we are exhorted to be singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, the apostle says. The exhortation, you remember, is one of three exhortations contained within that verse 16. The first one has to do with Christ dwelling within us. The second has to do with our admonishing and teaching one another in the things of the Lord our Saviour. And the third has to do with this singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, in the first of our two sermons, we looked mostly at the issue involved in the exhortation, which is the issue of exclusive psalmody, as it's normally called in some branches of the Church of Christ in the world. That is, that in our praise we sing only the psalms out of the Book of Psalms and sing those, for the most part, unaccompanied. And then in our time together for last week, we turned to the exhortation itself, the glad exhortation itself, as we said, and we looked at some of those principles, some of the practicalities that are bound up in the exhortation as we are to carry out those things in the course of our life. Now, you remember what we said? We said that assuming that we have settled the issue, that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are what they are in the most widely accepted understanding of those terms, how then should we be singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord? What should we be singing as we endeavour to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord? And those two great principles that we mentioned were these. One, that the praise must be worthy of the Lord. And two, that it must be meaningful to the Lord's people. With regards to the first, those lovely words of David out of the 22nd Psalm, where he speaks about the Lord, Jehovah the Lord, as the one who inhabits, dwells in the praises of Israel. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, he says. God dwells in the midst of the praise of his people, makes the praises of his people to be his dwelling place in this present world of ours. In the Old Testament, of course, he did that in the praises of the children of Israel. And in the New Testament days, he does it in the midst of the churches here in the world. In heaven above, of course, he dwells in the praises of his people there to all perfection, because that praise is carried out to all perfection. But as far as this present world is concerned, God has various dwelling places in the world. One of those especially is the praises of his people as they come together to lift up their hearts and their voices in praise to the glory of his name. Therefore, that being the case, you see, then the praises of his people that he inhabits, that he dwells in, surely they must be praises that are worthy of such a one who comes to dwell in those praises. As we said by way of illustration, when an honoured guest or a royal visitor is coming to some place or another, is that place not made worthy for such a guest to enter into? Of course it is. And so it can't be anything other than God who deigns to enter into and inhabit the praises of his church. Those praises must be worthy of such a God who deigns to do such a thing. So we are to look at our praise, examine our praise, assess our praise, to see indeed if it is praise that is worthy of the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth and the redeemer of his people forevermore in Jesus Christ the Savior. That's the first principle. When we are exhorted to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord and so on, then that singing, that praise, must be worthy of the one who inhabits that praise. And the other is this, that the praise must be meaningful on the part of the Lord's people, those who lift up our hearts and our voices in praise to the Lord. So the words of the apostle in another epistle, you remember, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. That's absolutely essential. If we are praising God for what he has done and who he is and all of these things, we must understand what he has done and who he is and all of those various things. You remember the word of old Adam Clark that we quoted? Let sense and sound go together. Let your hearts and heads go with your voices. Understand what you sing and sing what you understand. And so in the light of those two principles, then, we took up at least some of the practicalities when it comes to our worship and our praise of the Lord our Saviour. And we said that our praises should lead us to rejoice in the greatness of the Lord our Saviour, to rest in the vastness of his love and his mercy and his goodness towards us, and to reflect on the fullness of the truth as it now stands in these gospel days. And to try and go over any of that again, I'm sure would be impossible. Take up your hymn books, look at those things, and you'll see at least those three aspects of our praise that should be in our hearts and in our souls. And I trust that out of the few examples that we did give, I trust that we saw that we can do all of those things out of the richness, the vastness, the grandeur of the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs that the Lord has granted us to have in our day to his praise and his honour. Here, right here and now. There's one old hymn that says, yea, though we change our place, though we move from earth to heaven, yea, though we change our place, yet we shall never cease praising his name. You know what old John Newton says? Then, he says, then, in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. But we can do it now. When I see thee as thou art, then I'll praise thee as I ought. But we can do it now. That's the point. We are in our apprenticeship now for what we are going to do in heaven and glory at last. And so, as we are exhorted in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, at least to hold on to those two principles of praise and those practicalities that belong to the praise that we offer to the Lord. Now, it was our intention last week and the week before simply to draw in the words of verse 17 of the chapter as a kind of overall gathering in exhortation for all of the things that have gone before. And that's what the words of verse 17 are really. However, on each of the two occasions, last week and the week before, our time had gone before we were able to do that. And normally, when that kind of thing happens in the course of the weekly ministry, normally, my friends, we take that as an indication from the Lord that we are to look at the words a bit more fully, perhaps, than we might have intended. And so for this morning, we're going to look at the words of verse 17, very, very practical words as they come before us by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, first of all, what you have in the verse, and then we look at the parts of the verse. And what you have in the verse is this. You have an exhortation to do all of the things that have gone before, plus, and to do those things in an acceptable way and with a certain attitude of heart and mind. What the words are setting before us, again I say, is an exhortation to do all the things that have gone before, plus, and to do those things in an acceptable way and with a certain attitude of heart and mind. So first of all, the exhortation to do all of the things that have gone before, plus, and I do emphasize the plus, and you see that, don't you? The Lord's apostle has exhorted those Colossian Christians and all Christians for all days to come. He has exhorted us with regards to putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. He has told us, remember in verse 5, to mortify the members which are upon the earth, put off things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. And he has told them, on the other hand, to put on the new man and to put on things like bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and so on. He has told them and told us, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and of course let the praise of God redound to the honour of his name. You see, all of the things that he has said already and set before them already. And now when he says, whatsoever you do, he is pointing them back to all of those things that he has told them to do for the performance of those things in their life. He hasn't been wasting his time in telling us to do all of those things. And now as he points them back, he says, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. See, you can read it like this. You can read it with the emphasis on the word do. And whatsoever you do, he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there, assuredly, he's referring us back the way to those specific things that he has said and has set before us. From the one side, put off the old man with his deeds and all those specific items of the deeds or the clothing of the old man, the wrath, the anger, the filthy communication. From the positive side of things, put on the new man and all the clothing of the new man, the kindness, the humbleness of mind, all of those various things. Whatsoever you do, he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then you can read it like this. You can read it with the emphasis on the word whatsoever. And whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you see there, he's sweeping away beyond the specific things that he has mentioned. And he's saying, in fact, to us as Christians, everything that you do, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what you have in the verses, my friends, is something, in fact, which is almost a typical pattern of the Lord's Apostle Paul. See, it's one of those cases where he has run out, not of exhortations, but he's run out of space, or he's run out of time, or what we would say today, he's run out of pen and paper. And if you read through other of the epistles of the Lord's Apostle Paul by the hand of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that he comes up, if you like, against those self-same difficulties. When he writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, and he gives a whole listing of specific exhortations to those people in that place, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. You see all of those specifics. Then he goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are pure, you see. He's saying you've got all of these things to do, but you're not off the hook. Whatever you do, everything that you do, the myriad of things that you're to do in the Christian life, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, that's what he's doing. He's come, if you like, and I'm speaking after the manner of men, his pen's running dry. It's not that he doesn't have more exhortations. Of course he does. But you gather in the exhortations that have gone before to do them. But you gather in every exhortation to your soul. And he says, whatsoever you do. There's another lovely example of Paul along those lines when he writes to the Hebrews in chapter 11. And you know that's the chapter, of course, the great chapter of the men and women by faith who have gone before in the life of faith, and all the great examples that all those different people are, Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. And then he says this in verse 32 of that chapter. He says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets. You see, he runs out of space. He doesn't run out of subjects. He doesn't run out of examples. There are lots of examples that he could have drawn in to set before us there in Hebrews chapter 11, but he says the time doesn't permit me to do that. And so he simply says, what shall I say more? And here, when he says, whatsoever you do, you see, when he has given all of those exhortations from the negative side about wrath and anger and filthy communication, from the positive side with regards to kindness and forgiveness and forbearance, he hasn't run out of exhortations, but his time's running out. And now when he says, and whatsoever you do, he's speaking about those things that have to be done. That's why he's written them. And he's speaking about everything that has to be done in the life of faith that the Lord has given us to live. So it's not a throwaway statement. It's a gathering in statement. And it's a gathering in of the items mentioned. And it's a gathering in with regards to every item that confronts us in the life of faith. Very broad, practical exhortation. This is an exhortative passage of the Word of God to our souls. There are lots of exhortations, and my friend, accept them in the way that we should accept them. If the Lord didn't think that we need exhortations, he wouldn't have taken up so much of his precious word in giving us exhortations to our hearts and our souls all the days of our life, for as long as we are still in our mortal flesh. Let's have a look then at how the exhortation runs. And whatsoever you do, he says, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, and deed. And how comprehensive that is. Some of those exhortations, as you know, that have gone before, essentially have to do with the words of our mouth. Some of the exhortations have to do essentially with what we'd call the works of our hands. You see, in accordance with all the Word of God to our souls with regards to the Christian life is to be lived not in word only, but in deed and in truth. And when he gives the exhortation with regards to those word things and deed things, he's giving the exhortation with regards to every word thing and every deed thing that is set before us in the Scriptures of God. The Christian life is not in word only, but it is in deed and it is in truth. And all you have to do is to read our Lord's ministry. And that was a constant theme in our Lord's ministry all the days when he was in this world of ours. One of the many, many great parables that he told was the parable of the father with the two sons. And probably you know the parable well. Let me just read you the main bits of it. But what think ye? And he's speaking to a lot of people in his day. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, the first. You see. And you see the point that our Lord is making. It doesn't matter what you say. If you're not doing anything to back home what you say, it means absolutely nothing. He said, the second son said, when the father said, go and work in my vineyard today, he said, I go, sir. And he went not. He was awfully polite, awfully well-mannered. He said to his father, I go, sir. And he was an absolute rebel in his heart because he went not. You see, he said, but he didn't do. That's the point that the Lord is making in the parable. That's the point that is made throughout the ministry of Christ, throughout the word of our Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. You remember how he says in another place, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I said? You see, there's a contradiction between word and work, between mouth and hands. Why call ye me with your words, Lord, Lord, and yet with your hands, as it were, you do not the things that I said? In the upper room, when the Lord has washed the disciples' feet and given them, as he says, an example that they ought to esteem each other better than themselves, then he says, if you know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. And over and over and over again, my friends, put a variation on those words of old Adam Clark. You remember, let your hearts and your heads go with your voices. Here you could say, let your hearts and your hands go with your voices. Whatsoever ye do in word and deed, and what God has joined together, we're in peril if we think we can put any of those things apart. And as you gather in all of those word things of the Word of God and all of those deed things of the Word of God that have gone before in the portion, then we are to endeavor to follow out those things in your life. I think some people get frightened of the exhortations of the Word of God because on the one hand, they think it's talking about some kind of perfection that we can never reach to. We can't reach to perfection. Never was there a more rubbishy thought in all of Christianity. Of course we can't rise to perfection. But the Word of God exhorts us so that we endeavor to do the things that God has told us to do, and by our endeavors, we show whose we are and whom we serve. And surely we need exhorted all the days of our life, and with regards to word things, and with regards to deed things. I can't go into all of the Bible speaking about words, speaks about vain words, speaks about bitter words, deceitful words, evil words, enticing words. Then it speaks about words of wisdom, words of truth, words of righteousness, words of soberness and peace. And you see the kind of words then out of those two groupings that we're to find ourselves employing as the Lord has called us to live. It's all of these things. In the parallel passage over in Ephesians, he speaks about the kind of words that we're to use. Be ye kind one to another. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. See, all of the things that come out of our lips are to minister to the edifying of our souls, all of the things that are done in our hands. And surely there are plenty of deed things as well. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Straightforward words, my friends. And we all fall far short of them, but I tell you, we are in a perilous position if we are not endeavouring to reach up to them as far as we can by the grace of God in our lives. So then, whatsoever ye do, and the Lord has given us the word of life. And that tremendous testimony in the Acts of the Apostles, when it simply says about Christ, he went about doing good. A tremendous word. You think of all of Christ while he was here in this world, and yet the Holy Spirit comes, sums up that life, as it were, that life lived. And he says he went about doing good. So whatsoever has to be done in the Christian life, in word and deed, we are told to do it. That's the point. Whatsoever ye do, and all of those things that have gone before are for the doing. But whatsoever ye do, and that takes us away out to the plus bit, to be added to all of those things, and every exhortation we gather in and endeavour to do in the name of the Lord. Now, in the words that follow, of course, you have two very important conditions stated with regards to the words and the deeds that we are to do in the course of our Christian life. One, that whatsoever we do in deed or in word, we are to do in an acceptable way. And two, we are to do it with a certain attitude of heart and mind. Now they both overlap a bit. First of all, read it like this. Whatsoever you do, do it in an acceptable way. And the acceptable way, of course, was always crystal clear to the Lord's Apostle Paul, namely, that everything that was to be done was to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Lord's Apostle Paul, there was ever only one right way to do anything or say anything as far as the Christian life is concerned, and it was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a big, wide statement. The name of Christ, the name of the Lord, whatever, as it comes before us on the pages of the Word of God, always speaks in the fullest possible terms. But to begin with, the name of Christ means Christ's glory and Christ's honour and Christ's praise and Christ's merits and Christ's being. When Paul exhorts us to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that we endeavor to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is simply saying, my friends, do everything that you do and endeavor to do to the honor and the praise and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're to do whatsoever you do. You're to do it in an acceptable way, and the acceptable way is in the name of Jesus Christ, your Savior. You remember how the Lord told about the Pharisees who did so many things. Now, they were worthwhile things in many ways. They were good deeds. They gave to the poor. They did many, many things. But there was a fly in the ointment. Our Lord says they did it in order to be seen of men. And because they did it like that, he says, then they have their reward. You see, the reward that they wanted was the praise of men. And when they did those things with an eye to the praise of men, once they got the praise of men for doing the things that they did or saying the things that they did, then they got their reward. And our Lord says, that's not how you're to do things. You're not to do things with an eye to be seen and get glory from men. You're to do everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory and the honor and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, surely in that, the Lord puts his finger on each and every one of us, because there's more than an ounce of the Pharisee in each and every one of us. Can't we all so easily have a hidden agenda in what we do in our religious acts? On the outward, they are good things, right words, good words. But why are we doing them? Are we doing them in the name of Christ, to the glory and the honor and the praise of Christ, or is there a hidden agenda? And a wee bit of praise to ourselves won't go far wrong. That's what he means when he says, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as I say, as far as fallen men and women are concerned, among fallen men and women, surely, there was so much of the life of the Lord's Apostle Paul that everything that he did with an eye to the glory and the honor and the praise of Christ. Not me, Lord, but thy praise and thy honor be seen. From the other side, our Lord spoke another very important word, of course, along those lines, when he spoke to the disciples. And he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Right. So we are to do that. But for what reason are we to do those things that are to be seen of men? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You see, that's very basic, my friend. Not my glory, not your glory, but what is to be seen in anything that we do is God's glory. It is his glory, his praise, his honor that we are to aim at in the exhortation as it's set before us. It's a very forceful exhortation. I'm glad that we didn't have time those 2 weeks. A very practical, basic, straightforward exhortation to our hearts and our souls. All the many, many, many things that we are exhorted to do in the Christian life, in word and in deed, everything, whatsoever we do, we are to do those things indeed. That's irksome enough. It's irksome enough to try and fulfill the exhortations of the Word of God, but when we're now told, fulfill the exhortations, and you're not to get an ounce of glory out of it, that makes it all the more forceful and irksome, does it not? Oh, there is glory. Glory hereafter. There is that glory which God is pleased to give to his people. But we are not to do anything aiming at our glory, but at Christ's glory and Christ's praise. And insofar as we do that, we've got the blessings of Christ in our life, the stability and peace of Christ in our lives, and then all the glory that is to follow in heaven and glory above. Whatsoever ye do, come on, all of us, starting not here at the front, here at the back door, all of us, whatsoever ye do, do we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Purging out the old leaven of the Pharisee in our hearts and endeavouring to do all in word and deed, whether negative or positive, it doesn't matter. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, in our life, because there are negatives that we have to follow, positives that we have to follow, it's the name of Christ indeed that determines all of our doing. When Paul writes to Timothy, and he's warning him about those two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have crept into the church at Ephesus, and he says their teaching spreads like a cancer. We don't bother with things like that in the churches nowadays. Doesn't matter how many false teachers there are in the churches nowadays. Doesn't matter how many principals of colleges or lecturers in halls of divinity are spreading their cancer in the body. That doesn't matter to people nowadays. Nothing matters to people nowadays. It mattered to Paul. Mattered to Christ. Mattered to the apostles. And he speaks about those men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. But then he comes with a very direct word to each and every one. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see? Have nothing to do with it. Have nothing to do with those iniquitous things, or any iniquitous thing. Why? Because you are of such who name the name of Christ. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ. And there are negative things in that sense that we are to do in the name of Christ. And of course there are positive things. Those lovely scenes out of Acts chapter 4 where the apostles have raised up the lame man, you remember. And when the people see that, they're absolutely flabbergasted. And when Peter and they gather round, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though we by our own power or holiness had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Not us, he says, whatever you do, don't ascribe any praise or honour or glory to us. It is the name of Christ that is to be glorified and honoured. And my friends, when the word of God says, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, it means do all to the glory of his name and the honor of his name and the praise of his name. Whatever you do, whether it's a word thing or a deed thing, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's another side of the condition attached to the exhortation that we're not to miss in any way. In the name of Christ is the only acceptable way for us to do anything that we endeavour to do in the Christian life. The only acceptable way for whatever we do is to endeavour to do it in the name of Christ, to the glory and the honour of Christ. But in the name of Christ also is the only way in which God accepts anything that we do in word or in deed. You see how pointedly that comes out, even with regards to our thanksgiving. Now, let me put this to you. Is there anything more noble than to give thanks to God? Is there? I don't think, well, the psalmist certainly didn't think so. To render thanks unto the Lord, he said. It is a comely thing. What's one of the arch sins of a non-converted person? They don't thank God. Oh, they blame God. Everybody's an atheist, virtually, would you say, until something goes wrong. And then everybody blames God. Did they ever thank God? Did they ever thank God? Let me tell you a naughty story from old Mr. Spurgeon. He was in a restaurant one day, and the meal was served up to him. And as he got the meal, he bowed his head, as he always did, and he gave thanks for the meal. The waiter came up to him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm giving thanks for my food." "Oh," said the waiter, "I don't do that. I just dive right in." "Yes," said Spurgeon, "I've got a dog like that at home." Thanks, and the most noble thing, surely is to give thanks unto the Lord. Yet, says Paul, when you give your thanks unto the Lord, it is by Christ Jesus that you bring your thanks and give your thanks. You see, in the verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And those are the gospel terms, that whatever we do all through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we endeavor to do, we do all in his name. That hymn that we sang, "A Debtor to Mercy Alone, of Covenant Mercy I Sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring." Do you think we can go to God with anything without being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in the name of Christ, by Christ? No, we can't. And whatsoever we do, we are to do indeed in an acceptable way, that is, with an eye to the honour and the praise of Christ, but we are to do it by Christ, in the name of Christ, because that is the way that is acceptable to God for accepting whatsoever we do in his name. Those two terms, my friends, by him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, those two terms virtually sum up the whole of the hope of eternal life in the gospel of Christ the Savior. Again, if you remember that chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles, and as the two men, John and Peter, are arraigned there before the Sanhedrin, and as they're charged in that particular place, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name. No other name, my friend, to bring you to Christ right at the start of your pilgrimage, and no other name but the name of Christ to bring you to God all the days of your pilgrimage, with your person, with your offerings. Everything that we render unto God is acceptable to God, not for our rendering of them, because they are rendered in the name of Christ and by him. The name of Christ points us up to the honour and the praise and the glory, but it points us up to the merits of Christ And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ. Come to God and say, I offer this in the name of thy beloved Son. By him I render my thanks to you. That's decisive, my friend. You're unconverted today. You be persuaded in your soul that there is only one way of salvation, and it is through Jesus Christ the Savior. The great John 3:16 verse that's so often and rightly quoted as the heart of the gospel, it doesn't stop at verse 16. It doesn't only say God so loved the world and so on. It goes on from that. And it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What sends you to hell? Adultery? Drunkenness? Fornication? No, no. What sends you to hell and puts you in the condemned place is the refusal to believe in the name of Christ, to trust in the merit of Christ, to cast all upon all that Christ has done by his death on the cross. And when the apostle speaks about doing what we have to do, whatsoever we have to do in word or deed, then indeed we are to do it in an acceptable way by him in the name of Christ, to the glory of Christ. But also it is because it is through him that God accepts what we do, even our thanksgiving, the most noble of all the things. Even they have to come to God through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why the Christian religion in the Bible is called the Christian religion, because it centers in Christ. That's why one of the evangelists starts off his gospel by saying, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in everything that we do, my friends, we are to endeavor to do those things to his praise and to his honor, by his name, in his name. In everything that we do, those things are accepted through the merits of that same Christ. And isn't it a great thing to know that through the name of Christ, we don't then stand in a courtroom condemned before a judge, but we stand in the presence of God now and will before a Father forever and ever. It is Christ. It is Jesus, the first and the last. That's how the gospel has been ordained for us to believe. It is in Christ the Savior. And then just a word to conclude with regards to that thanksgiving bit in the verse, in verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, that's not always an easy thing to do. Some people, maybe they give the impression that it's an easy thing to do. Well, it's not always an easy thing to do. It's relatively easy when things, as far as our life in this world is concerned, is going well. But it's not an easy thing to do, many's a time. And especially if you take the parallel passage over in Ephesians, which is a parallel passage, then indeed, it's not an easy thing to do, because it says there, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When am I to give thanks? Always. For what am I to give thanks? All things. That's not an easy thing to do if we're honest and transparent before the Lord, with whom we have to do. But we are to endeavor. That's the word. We are to endeavor to do those things. And the Lord has promised grace for us to endeavor. Our thanksgiving will be of a different kind at different points in our lives. But we are still to thank God and the Father by our Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the way we start in giving thanks to God is not simply by Christ, but for Christ. In that great giving passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as Paul draws in that great passage, you know his words well enough. All your giving, all my giving, all your giving to one another. And then he finishes up and he says, but thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see, the only way, my friend, that you can thank God is not initially, first of all, by Christ, it's for Christ. And once you learn to thank God for Christ, then you come to God with your thanksgiving all the days of your life by Christ, and you're accepted, and your thanksgiving is accepted in him. Why don't you do that? Why don't you say, thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ, for his unspeakable gift? In our fallen beings, when we endeavor to extend a kindness and it's spurned, do we not feel it? And here is God, without money, without price, proffering a gift of Jesus Christ his Son. And the response of the human heart, if ever that person will be saved, will be to say, thanks to God for this unspeakable gift. And once a person has done that, my friends, then that person indeed has come into that position, those very people that the apostle is speaking about, endeavouring to do the things that we are to do, doing them through the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, by Jesus Christ our Lord. The one that we give all our thanksgiving by is the one that we have given all our thanksgiving for, that God has given him to be our Saviour. You know the principle in the psalmist in Psalm 116, when he reviews all that God has given to him. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his loving kindness towards me? What will I give? And his conclusion is this: I won't give anything. I'll take the cup of salvation. In the gospel, my friends, God doesn't ask you to come and give. He asks you to come and take, with thankful heart, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to enter into that position where you're thanking God for Christ, and then all the days of your life, by Christ and in the name of Christ, you're rendering all things unto your God and to your Father forever. May the Lord take up the exhortation for us, apply it in those places indeed where we need it most to our souls. Whatsoever you do, do all in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Christ.